All right, we're turning together to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been looking at the reciprocal relationship of God's people, the one another texts in the New Testament, the kind of relationship that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. It is impossible to have the kind of relationship that the Lord commands without being regular in our fellowship. And by the way, fellowship is a necessary ingredient in the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in doctrine? We should expect that to be first. What do we believe? And we need to reinforce the doctrines of the Bible and have messages and preach the whole counsel of God, doctrine. What else does it say? Fellowship. That should not be anything insignificant. It's right up there with doctrine. And fellowship about the doctrine. Fellowship in the doctrine. We have the doctrines as common things that tie us together. So doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, which probably... it's not just another expression for fellowship in the home, I don't think. I believe it's referring to the Lord's Supper and engaging in the means of worship related to doctrine, which the Word spells out for us. And prayers, which is probably referring to prayer meetings, not just different kinds of prayers, but the plural probably indicates that they had certainly an hour of prayer every week, a weekly prayer meeting, but I think they, as you all know, they probably had daily times of prayer, perhaps even prayer cottages running through the week, prayer cottage meetings. But for the Lord to command us over 20 things to do with one another, to one another, for one another, it's impossible to do this with having a loose relationship. It's impossible to have this kind of relationship an hour a week. How do you have peace with one another? How do you forbear one another? How do you forgive one another? How do you bear one another's burdens? How do you love one another? How are you friendly to one another? How do you salute one another? How do you give a holy kiss to one another? And I've only named 7 or 8. How do you do this in an hour? How do you do this in 2 hours? And how do you do it, frankly, in 4 hours if we have 4 meetings? There has to be phone calls. You know, do we call each other on the phone? Do we write letters? Do we stop by each other's homes? Do we try to have venues at our homes? You know, let's have a picnic at my house today or this time. Or, you know, I'd like to have a fall fellowship or a spring fellowship or, you know, we like their fellowship is enjoyed at Jonathan and Sammy and Joshua's games. And let us know if you're involved in some kind of recreational event that we can come and root you on and have maybe a brief time of fellowship at an ice cream store after. Anything to promote fellowship. A kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. And of course, your family's going to have that kind of life, or you've got a dysfunctional family. If you don't have a reciprocal relationship with your spouse, or a reciprocal relationship with your brothers and sisters, or with your children, it's dysfunctional. If you're not conversing, if you're not forbearing, if you're not talking, if you're not forgiving, if you're not confronting, if you're not counseling, if you're not teaching, if you're not receiving instruction. It's a dysfunctional marriage if there's not communication in one another. It's a dysfunctional family. It's a dysfunctional church. It will be a dysfunctional business if the employer doesn't have regular meetings. If you've ever been involved in a job, what's the best job you've probably ever had where they have regular meetings, where they can discuss and where there's cohesion, we're on the same page, you know, what are the problems? Whenever you have a business where there's sporadic meetings and they're just kind of off the cuff, you're just going to have a lot of gossip, and you're just going to have a lot of people working against each other, a dysfunctional business. Well, the Lord Jesus had a roving seminary, didn't he? He was constantly with his disciples, constantly conversing, constantly forgiving, constantly saluting, constantly praying, constantly forbearing, constantly loving them. They were with him all the time, and he was with them. He would send them out, but he'd go where they, it says he went to their cities. He was always relating and fellowshipping and leading his people. So we continue these thoughts really in a reciprocal relationship that is involved. And that's why, certainly, as we will ever speak from time to time about church membership, it's just another way of saying, I want to have a reciprocal relationship with God's people. I want to be committed. I want to commit myself with my time and with my thoughts and with my gifts and talents and with my life and with my family. Ephesians chapter 4, we have touched upon have peace with one another, and we've touched upon loving one another as Christ loved us. Now we look at another similar, really it all has to do in the vein of love. I'll begin at verse 26. Why don't we begin at verse 24. And that you put on the new man. Salvation is a change. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. You don't change if you just put off the old man. You don't put on something. Just because a liar doesn't lie right now doesn't mean he tells the truth. Until he starts telling the truth, he's not changed. A thief might not steal today, but he isn't changed into a giving person until he ceases stealing and starts to give. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Notice there's the negative, but notice the positive. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, but sin not, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, be ye angry, but come back and be gracious and be loving and put your anger away by being reconciled. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, negative, put off, steal no more, but rather let him labor, the positive, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There's the negative. But that which is good to the use of edifying, the positive, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's the negative. But may I say, unless we put this positive on, we are not a forgiving people. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did you see? The radical change in someone's life is not just the putting away of something, but the putting on of something as well. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. This afternoon, I want us to consider forgiving one another. And we may, for a moment, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. But if we're not putting on kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, then we have not changed. And we are not forgiving. Here is where the knife meets the butter. I'm tired of saying the rubber meets the road. Here is where love is no longer theory. Here is where love is most godlike. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he forgave us, didn't he? seeing the Christians are forgiven people, I want to challenge us this afternoon that we are most like our God and our Savior by forgiving one another, which is an aspect of love by which all men will know that we are God's disciples. We are Christ's disciples. Forgiveness is an aspect of love, isn't it? Love suffers long, and so on. Love doesn't count. Love reckons not how many times it's been offended. And the Bible says that the world's going to know us by our love for one another. And so one aspect of that, the world's going to watch and see, you know, Christians have arguments too. Christian spouses have arguments, and Christian families and Christian churches. But how are they resolved? Does the world see that we can shake hands, we can hug, we can cry, we can forgive? Or are we just like what they experience in months of bitterness and lost friendships and divorce and all kinds of these things are coming into the church? Someone said there are two things that have three words that are the hardest things to say. What are they? Two statements. I am sorry and I forgive you. Are those things hard for you and I, or you and me, to say? I am sorry and I forgive you. If we're going to have the kind of relationship that the Lord commands, we need to be willing to say those words. You say, I want to only say it when I mean it. Well, we talked about that earlier. Your feeling might not be there. But we are commanded to forgive. And may I say then, we are commanded to say, I forgive you. We are commanded to say, I am sorry. We may not feel it, but we're commanded. And the feeling, God willing, will catch up with it. I want us to consider some links that are involved in forgiving one another. May I say that, first of all, we have to confess our own sin before we can begin to think that we can forgive others. Forgiveness, may I say, forgiving others starts with being forgiven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiven by God can cause the forgiveness of others. Vertical forgiveness leads to horizontal forgiveness. How is confession first in forgiving? You know some things the Lord said. How can you say to your brother, take the splinter out of your eye when you have a log sticking out of your eye? Jesus said that himself. First judge yourself before you can help someone else. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't set yourself up as a judge. Don't have a spirit of criticism. First of all, have a humble spirit if you have to approach someone. Make sure that your own sins are forgiven before you seek to help others be delivered from their sins. Why do you look on the twig that is in the eye of your brother, I'm paraphrasing, and do not see the log in your eye? Or why do you say, allow me to cast out the twig in your eye when the log is sticking out of your eye? Obviously, that's exaggeration. But it's think of the picture there. I'm walking up to my brother and I'm saying, you know, I can see that splinter. And the whole time when I'm pointing him, I'm knocking my hand off the log that's sticking out of my eye. Picture a log in my eye. My nose is sufficient, I suppose. And I'm looking to see if a splinter's in your eye. You see, a forgiven man can discern and counsel about another sinner because he's been counseled. He's been brought under the light first. And he's going to approach with humility and with love because he's come to the Lord and received love. Love, you see, begets love. If you're forgiven by the Lord, it's because you've sensed his love and you've believed his love, and you're going to it's going to beget your love in others. Usually the person that's biting and criticizing is the person that isn't forgiven. He's got a terrible self-image. He's not believing in the promises of God. He's not seeking God's forgiveness himself. It's being forgiven that can cause you to forgive. You see, we need to bring a spirit of mercy, humility when we go to help someone else. Closeness to God readies one for an offense. Great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love God's law, even if someone offends you, you're going to be able, if you're right with God and you're feeling and sensing and receiving God's love, you're going to turn it around. You're not going to think, well, he's offended me. You're going to say, he needs help. Why would he do that? Maybe he's having a bad day. If we could only defeat that kind of thing with love. Love never fails. Love never fails. Overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome. We always want our rights, don't we? We bristle when someone offends us. They've hurt our pride. Can't we prepare to meet one another? Sure we can. We have great peace. We love God's law. We're children of God. He's forgiven us. We've offended Him a million times. And each time, He didn't bristle. Oh, He may have been grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. But He was ready to forgive. Resist not evil, the Lord says. He's even told us to love our enemies. They're the ones that sinned against us. The Lord cautions us in Galatians to be sure that you approach someone that is in trouble with the spirit of meekness, lest, considering thyself, lest we be tempted. So in order to forgive each other, we need to have our own sins forgiven. Could I caution us as parents? Even though your time in the morning may not, the morning might not be your time for your devotions, may I just still say that make sure that you take time, even a little bit of time, to make sure that you come before the Lord to ask forgiveness for your sins before you meet with your spouse, before you meet with your children, before you go to work. Make sure your sins are forgiven. Make sure that you're right with God, that you ask Him for a sweet spirit. Before you eat breakfast with your family, before you meet somebody on the road or you walk into Tim Hortons, that your own heart is right with God, that you have a sweet spirit. Pray for me that I'll do the same. We all need to make sure we wake up and clear the slate. Even during the night, isn't it amazing that in our dreams we can concur with an evil dream? Such is the heart is deceitful above all things. Secondly, forgiving involves covering a lot of sins. He that covers transgression seeks love. Now that particularly feels to, and he that repeats a matter separates friends. That specifically refers to already forgiven sin. Don't bring it back up again. Choose not to bring it up. You may not be able to forget for a while, but choose not to remember. Choose not to bring it back up again. Love covers all things. You say it just keeps uncovering in my memory. Cover it again. Cover it again. Cover it again. Ask the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord for love. Ask the Lord for a sanctified ability to forget. But the Bible speaks of forgiving one another. Notice that. Not just once or twice. It's present tense. Be ye kind. It's present tense. Forgiving. ING. Over and over and over again. I've forgiven that person a dozen times. Every week they do the same thing. Well, Jesus said if they do it 490 times and ask forgiveness, forgive them. But I'll get to when should a person be confronted later. But may I say, you're going to have a lot of battles. You got to pick your battles. In other words, you're going to have a lot of skin tags and you're going to have cancer. What do you want to pick to battle? You want to go for the cancer. You're at a picnic and you see flies and you see bees. Which one do you want to fight first? I'll go after the bee first, thank you. I would rather not be stung. Flies are irritating, but bees are terrorizing. May I say, you and I are going to have many, many, many minor offenses against us. The Bible says, in many things we offend all. But if any man be a perfect man and bridleth not his tongue. In other words, it's saying there are going to be many offenses. There are going to be many acts of selfishness against you. And acts of selfishness by us. Thoughtless things said and done. Harshness. Just those three categories, there will be a lot of battles. But we have to pick our battles to fight. We have to remember that love prevails. During these times of selfishness and thoughtlessness and harshness by others, that's a challenge to love with patience, the love of patience, the love of long-suffering, the love of kindness. The Bible speaks of forbearing one another, which means you're putting up with a lot of minor offenses. It's like sometimes we're like flies to each other, aren't we? It's annoying, but you're forbearing, you're long-suffering. Acts of selfishness, thoughtlessness, and harshness. We just aren't thinking, or we're just being immature. We're just not walking with God that day. And there's going to have to be a lot of covering. First of all, we have to confess our own sins. Secondly, forgiving one another is going to involve just covering. Just covering. I'm not going to fight this battle. They're being annoying, or they're being selfish, or they're being thoughtless. Maybe the Lord will speak to them in the message. You know, maybe they're having a bad day. I'll pray for them. I'll just do good. I'll just talk to them well. I'll just answer their annoyance, and I'll answer their thoughtlessness. I'll answer his selfishness with love. There's much to say about covering. Now, covering doesn't mean ignoring. Thirdly, forgiving one another may involve confronting, thirdly. The Bible talks about admonishing one another. The word admonish is the word from which they get the word nephetic that Brett mentioned earlier. It's a love that's tough. It's the word admonish speaks about speaking truths very pointedly. Something's wrong, usually, when the word admonish comes into the context. Something's wrong. Either we're being negligent, there's an omission, or there's a commission of evil, and there has to be admonishment rather than just simply teaching or counsel. There's the counseling of admonishment, straight talk. You know, let's get to the point. Let's call it what it is. That's the kind of idea. That's Jacob finally speaking to Laban. Look, enough is enough. I know you're my father-in-law, but you've done wrong. That's Jonathan to his father. Why are you doing this to David? He's a loyal servant. You're my father and I respect you, but you're doing wrong, Dad. You're doing wrong. Nathan coming to David. Thou art the man. I mean, there's no beating around the bush. Sometimes we beat around the bush. Now, obviously, this is dealing with a situation you cannot let it go any longer. It's a battle you finally have to choose. Now, people have asked, when is an offense serious enough for action? Because there's a lot of minor offenses we just cover. We just cover it with love. We cover it with remembrance of the gospel of grace. Well, when is an offense serious enough for action? Well, when it's aggravating to the point where we're becoming bitter. It's repeated to the point where it's causing us to become ineffective in our Christian life. It's serious enough where, obviously, others are being affected by it. And I think you can see that Jonathan put up with his father a long time before he finally said, Dad, it's wrong. Joshua to Achan, he had to confront him. because the whole church was being affected by Achan's sin. Peter to Ananias and Sapphira. Paul had to confront Peter. Peter, you're causing a division between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians. You're wrong. It was a public sin, so he confronted people in front of them all, he said. You're doing wrong. You're being a hypocrite. Paul wasn't arrogant. Paul wasn't self-righteous when he approached Peter. Jesus, when he approached Peter, right in front of everybody, Peter was correcting the Lord, being disrespectful. Lord, you shouldn't be going to the cross. You're not thinking correctly. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not a help. You're a hindrance. Now, who should approach the other? The one who sins or the one who's been sinned against? Yes. Matthew 5 says, when you come to worship, if you remember that your brother has something against you, you suspend that worship, leave the gift at the altar, and you go get reconciled to your brother. But then in Matthew 18 it says, if thy brother sins against you, you go to him. So who's going first? Ideally, they're meeting halfway. If I sin against somebody, I'm obligated to go to that person, but so is he. If someone sins against me, I'm still obligated to go, and so is he. So the ideal thing is that we're both seeking the Lord and we're going to meet halfway. Like, we're ready to hug. I've sinned against you, but he's been sinned against and he's ready to forgive and I'm ready to ask forgiveness. Oh, but that was ideal. So often, aren't we hard-hearted? It's always the person that's been sinned against that's going and he goes all the way. Like the Lord says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. He's not going to listen, take somebody else or two. And he's not going to listen to all of you, bring him before the church. But see, if we don't confront a brother or sister and we speak about their sin to others, it's gossip, it's slander. We've dealt with that issue before. Keep private sins private. Keep public sins public. Don't publicize private sins and don't privatize public sins. And beware of pride and anger when you face someone. But I think that this is a lack in the church too of personal confrontation and doing so with love. Forgiving one another is going to involve confrontation. And I know that word sounds upsetting, doesn't it? Confront, but I'm using C's to help our memory. But it is a proper thought, facing someone with the problem. If you are going to ask forgiveness, you have to face that person. And certainly if they have sinned against you, you have to face them. Obviously, there are delicate situations. If you're a little child, maybe you might want to take your dad with you, mom with you. If it's the opposite gender, there's a difficult situation, you might want to take a godly Christian friend. But obviously, seek counsel when there's private sins and how to deal with it. But if there needs to be confrontation, we need to ask God for courage and love to be able to do it. Fourthly, forgiving one another is going to involve consenting forgiveness. Love covers all things. The Bible says, if your brother has something against you, go to your brother and you be reconciled. That brother is supposed to forgive you. But if thy brother sins against you and you go to him and he asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. If he sins against you many times and he asks forgiveness, you forgive him. Now what does that entail? What does consenting forgiveness entail? I believe it entails uttering words. Words are the only thing that causes us to communicate. It's not just body language. It's not just a gift. God has given us His Word to communicate what He feels and who He is. We heard His Word say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That lady had words from the Lord to convince her that she was accepted and she was forgiven. But notice the Lord Jesus told her, there's got to be a change. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You put off the old, you put on the new. And if you and I are going to forgive, it's not just, well, we'll get to that in a moment. There has to be words that convey our attitude, action. I forgive you. I ask forgiveness. I am sorry. Sometimes people just think it's equivalent just to, okay, we're just going to go and shake hands and everything's all right. No, there needs to be honesty. Will you forgive me for that lie? Will you forgive me for that slander? Will you forgive me for putting those dirty words and dirty pictures in front of you? Will you forgive me for leading you on to that bad movie? Will you forgive me for my harshness to you over the years? Will you forgive me for not forgiving you? There needs to be closure, commitment, responsibility. I forgive you, brother. Thank you. With humility, I forgive you, sister, but I want you to know I have been forgiven of many things, and God has said that to me many times. What if I don't feel like forgiving? Is it hypocrisy if I say I forgive you? No. We're commanded to forgive. We're not commanded to feel that we're able to forgive. I don't feel like waking up in the morning. Am I a hypocrite to wake up? No, but I'm a hypocrite if I say I love to wake up in the morning. I may not be able to say I love to forgive you. I might be honest and say, I do forgive you, brother, but I'm having a hard time. Will you pray for me? That's my problem. You might say to your spouse, I don't feel like going to say, I forgive you, but God commands it. And love will pour in. Sometimes the Lord will pour in love after the obedience. The key is obedience. We are obedient-oriented. We are commandment-oriented, not desire-oriented, as we talked about earlier this morning. Our belief is God is the Lord, and He says to forgive. Our behavior is, I forgive, and my feeling will catch up. Love is a belief, love is a behavior, and love is a feeling. It's all of that, isn't it? Do I wait for the fruit of repentance? No. Thy brother trespassed against thee 70 times 7 in a day. You'll never be able to see fruit in a day. You're to forgive. Do we say, Lord, increase my faith? No. If you have faith as a little mustard seed, you can forgive somebody. It's not a matter of faith to forgive. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of obedience to consent forgiveness. Bible doesn't tell us to judge somebody's motive. But it is true to judge their fruit. What do I mean by that? We're skeptical about someone's sincerity. Pray that God will take away that skepticism and ask for a heart to just simply obey God and forgive. You choose, you strive not to remember what they've done against you. You cast down all those thoughts that try to come up again and everything against the knowledge of Christ. I'll get to looking at the fruit. But you haven't forgiven somebody if you act as a prison warden to punish them. You want to teach the offender a lesson. You want to take that screw and screw it in them. I heard about the man. I may have shared this story with you. A fellow supposed to give his wife alimony. if you're a Christian, you should have gotten reconciled. If you can't get reconciled, you better just obey the courts and give the alimony. You know what he did? He got all the alimony money in nickels, dimes, and quarters. Filled a wheelbarrow, rolled it up to his ex-wife's porch, dumped all the alimony in coins on her porch. Let her know he's not going to submit to this. I forgive you, but I'll be watching you, but you do it again, I'll remind you the next time, but I'm not going to talk to you for 5 days. We want to punish the offender. No, the Bible says we're to forgive that person. Forget, not choose to remember. Now, you may not be able to commit yourself immediately to a very close relationship. What I mean by that is you may not be able to hire that person right away. If he's been prone to lie and to steal, you may have to wait to see fruit. You can still forgive a person. You can be an employer and forgive a person for stealing, but still let him go. Or you can forgive a person for stealing and give him a lower job in your business, and then maybe later promote him again. That would still be consistent. Or at least say if you forgive an employee for stealing or for lying, you can watch him for a while. You can still forgive him, but watch him. You're watching for the fruit of repentance, but you're not watching with a screw in your hand. You're not watching, you know, ready to pounce on him with a baseball bat. I think of Joseph. I don't think Joseph was like that husband that dumped all the coins on. I don't think that's what he was doing. He didn't take a screw into his brothers. Joseph didn't have a bitter spirit. He may have fought with a bitter spirit. But when I think of Joseph, you say, what about his brothers? I have to get my thought here for a second. It's not that Joseph was showing bitterness and acting as a prison warden toward his brothers. He wanted to see if his brothers had the fruit of repentance. That's why he specifically touched Benjamin. To see if his brothers still had this jealousy. He was just testing to see if they'd been changed men. He wasn't punishing them. He knew that was God's prerogative. Are you willing to consent your forgiveness? Now, if someone repeats offenses month after month and year after year, you might have to say, look, I forgive you, but are you forgiven by God? You can forgive somebody and they may not be forgiven by God. Are you saved? You know, friend, you've done this many times and I am commanded to forgive. You've asked my forgiveness for months and years, but you've not had a change. Are you saved? What about lingering hurt? His grace is sufficient. He giveth more grace, doesn't he? We need to consent. We need to say, I forgive you. We need to be willing to say, I am sorry. But here's the clincher, the last thought today. And I know you're doing your best to stay awake. Last thought is, can you commune with that person? God reconciles us to Himself. He doesn't just forgive us, He has fellowship with us. God's forgiveness always issues into fellowship. That is, if you say, I forgive you, a test of your forgiveness is you want to reinstitute or commence fellowship with that person. In other words, Paul told the same people who forgive, forbear, confront. You know what else he told them? Salute. Receive. Greet. Love. Show hospitality to. Be friendly to. Have affection for. Have brotherly love for. He told the same Christians. He was talking to the same Christians when he said these things. He said, you forgive them and you receive them. You forbear and you love them and you be friendly to them. You show hospitality to them. It's easy for the world greets those that greet them. The world greets those that don't offend them. What kind of righteousness do we have? We only receive those who are like us into our homes. Do you only sit at dinner or sit in the pew with those that are like you? I'm not asking you to check to see who you're sitting with. But you ever sit at dinner with somebody that maybe has been your arch enemy at work? Maybe somebody that gets on your nerves at school? A fellow teacher that, you know, maybe not everybody doesn't like, quirkish. You ever sit with them and eat? Student? Somebody at church, you know, where there's been some rubbing of personalities? See, we're believers. God is a God who's omnipotent and gracious. Well, I'll never say hi. I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to say hi to them anymore. I'll never hug them. I'll never shake their hands. I'll never invite them over. You've never forgiven. If you can't commune with a person that has asked your forgiveness, you haven't forgiven. The Bible says they continue in doctrine and fellowship. And Paul wasn't, or Luke wasn't just referring to those that were like each other. They were all fellowshipping. I'm sure they kept a watch on, this person's on the outskirts. Nobody's paying attention over here. That person's vulnerable. The shepherd doesn't just look at the healthy sheep that are all like to be together. The shepherd's concerned for the sheep that's being ostracized or nudged by the other sheep or the sheep that's independent. The shepherd's concerned for all the sheep. And again, that was David's problem. David said, I forgive you, Absalom, but beat it. Go home. Is that forgiveness? I forgive you, but don't ever sit with me anymore. I forgive you, but I'll never give you a ride anymore. You may not say that, but we act, I forgive you, but I ain't shaking his hand anymore. That's not forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God hasn't treated us like that? He has forgiven us and fellowshiped with us. He's called us sons and daughters. He receives us to himself. The Father put his arms around the prodigal. He offended the father. He offended the family. He embarrassed the family. The father was right there running after him. Can you have a coffee with the person that's offended you? Can you have them over for tea? Think about the marriage relationship. We offend each other. Separation and divorce, the answer, that's not forgiveness. Oh, you may need time. Even the Bible says there are times when a married couple has to, for a time to separate. For a specific period, certainly shorter than longer, for fasting and prayer. Now, it doesn't give us the reasons why, but certainly one of those reasons may be there's been a great offense. There's been some difficulties in the marriage, and they have strived to have reconciliation, but it may take a few days. I just need a couple days to pray for more love. And Paul recommended, don't let it be too long lest Satan intervene and destroy. Make sure you return to the marriage bed. But I think you can apply something like that even to the Church of Christ. I'm not saying that the first day that a person, after he's offended you and you've been hurt so many years or so many months, that the first day that you necessarily go somewhere together. Maybe it is. Maybe that is the right thing to do. But we certainly need to be willing to be reconciled and to have a reinstitution of fellowship. An evidence of forgiveness is communication with that person, being able to sit at the same table, to invite to your home, to go shopping together. Now I think about Paul. I wonder what it felt like for Paul to go to Jerusalem and see all those widows that he'd made widows, widowers, orphans. I think of Ananias. Lord, he's offended us. He's come to kill us here, to destroy this church in Damascus. What does Ananias do after the Lord tells him? He puts his hands on him. Brother Saul. Talk about forgiveness. Paul was restored to Barnabas and to Peter. Peter wrote very well of Paul, even after Paul confronted Peter. Jacob and Esau buried their father together. Jacob or Esau never got saved, but apparently they got reconciled. I think you can see that Jacob did some confessing when he met up with Esau, didn't he? When Esau came with him with all those men. But I see them, at least earthly speaking, they were reconciled. They could bury their father together. Joseph, notice what it says. He hugged his brothers. He hugged them one by one, I believe it says. And then it says, remember they wouldn't even go near him? I am Joseph. They were so terrified. And he said, I am Joseph, the brother whom you sold. Come to me. They moved. And then it says they hugged and they talked. They communicated. And then they sat at the table and ate together. There is true forgiveness. There's reconciliation, reinstitution of fellowship. There's no forgiveness if there's no willingness for fellowship. Forgive one another. An act of love, sacrificial love. It's saying, okay, I've been hurt, but God can heal my scars. I've hurt the Lord how many times in my life, and He has forgiven me all my sins. You keep the vertical, you'll be able to forgive the horizontal. Have a horizontal relationship. God forgives and fellowships with us. Jesus forgave His disciples how many times? They abandoned Him in His hardest hour. He was left alone. They all abandoned Him. But I am not alone. What did Jesus do after He rose from the dead? I told you so. Had a meal waiting for His disciples on the seashore. He appeared to His disciples in the upper room. What did He say? Peace be unto you. I'm here to commune with you. I'm not here to punish you. Brother and sister, we need to stay in the shadow of Calvary. If we're in the shadow of Calvary, the sky is the limit for the love of God. The word of the Lord to us today and for every day. Forgive one another. May I say, like Ephesians says, forgiving one another. Let us always have the spirit of forgiving. Be able to say, I forgive you. To be able to say, I am sorry. And to be able to say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Let's have dinner together. Let's fellowship together. Only true believers can have that kind of a relationship, that kind of an experience, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for Your forgiveness, for Your great love wherewith You loved us. While we were yet sinners, You died for us. You became a curse for us. We are cursed ones, having broken Your law. Cursed is he who breaketh Your law. And yet, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. Well, we deserve to be hung. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness. Thank You, Lord, for Your love, for Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for Your fellowship. Let us remember that, Lord, that You extend forgiveness, but You say, come near. Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Lord, I pray that You'd help us all to have this kind of relationship. To be slow to take offense and swift to forgive. Oh, Lord Jesus, bless this little church. Put us in a position where we can receive the converts that You make, that You save. The believers that are in need of fellowship. Lord, bless this little congregation with such love that we would forgive one another and have peace with one another and forbear one another and receive one another, admonish one another and bear one another's burdens and all the rest. O Holy Spirit, fill us, complete us in Christ, perfect that which is lacking in us. We thank You, Lord, You're able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. May we go to our homes meditating on these things. May we practice these things in our marriage, in our home, in this congregation, even in our workplaces, among other believers. By this, Lord, by our forgiveness and our asking forgiveness, may the world know that we are Your disciples. May forgiveness be used of Thee to draw souls into the kingdom of God. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.